Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are looking at the passage dealing with the Lord's Supper and some of the unruliness that has come about because of the Corinthians not understanding what it was about. Starting with verse 17, we found a description, more or less, of what was going on. And beginning with verse 23, Paul then addresses the situation and sets it in its proper biblical setting. We have looked at the Lord's Supper in the sense of it being one of the two ordinances left by the Lord for the church to observe, the first being water baptism for the believer, and then the second being the Lord's Supper. We discussed the two main objectives of this ordinance. One was as a memorial to cause the believer to remember the suffering that Christ endured and the price that was paid for our redemption. The second aspect of this memorial was something forward-looking, till he come. It's a reminder that Jesus is coming again. He had told his disciples, I will not eat, I will not drink of the vine, until I sit down and drink it new with you in the kingdom. It was a memorial of the temporary separation, a reminder of that temporary separation between the Lord and his church here on earth. It is temporary, and he is coming again. Now, as we look at where we were yesterday, in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You will find this matter of self-examination is something that pops up periodically in the Scripture. It's something that is good. It's something that is ordered. It is something that has beneficial effect. Let a man examine himself. We looked yesterday at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul told the Corinthians there, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test it. Test yourself. Do you really know Christ as your Savior or not? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. How do you know? The idea of testing. Weigh the evidence. Is there anything in your life that would cause anyone else to believe that you've been saved? That you've been born again? Prove your own selves. What do you point to? What is there from the Scripture? What is there in the Bible that you point to that says, because it says this and because I have obeyed this, I am on my way to heaven? How do you know? You say, well, I've been baptized. That isn't what I asked. And that isn't what I was going for. The Bible is explicit in the matter of salvation. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, if you're depending on your good works, and we have to lump baptism, though it's an ordinance that the Lord left, that is a work. It's a work of obedience. It does not wash away sin's stains. You don't meet the blood of Christ under the waters of baptism. Water baptism is an ordinance administered rightly and properly after a person has accepted the Lord as his Savior, after he has his assurance of salvation. Then he goes ahead and professes a good profession by observing the ordinance that the Lord gave in the matter of baptism. And Jesus told John, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, the same reason you were to be baptized, except in your case it goes a tad further. For you see, Jesus, the Bible says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was not baptized in order to be saved. He was never lost. He didn't get baptized in order to wash away his sins. He never had any. But he said it was an act of or work of righteousness, and we're to follow his example. It was also used by the early church as a public profession of a person's salvation. You see, they didn't have back then baptistries all fixed up in the auditorium or the sanctuary or whatever. They went down to the riverside and baptized, and anybody could see. They would go to a stream, and they were baptized publicly, and there was no question. Yeah, he got baptized, the salt. It was a public declaration on the part of the believer that they were, well, they were going to quit their meanness. They were going to live for the Lord. Now, he says, but let a man examine himself. We also looked yesterday at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. The Lord said, there be many that would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done, you know, and they said, we've done all these things. And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm afraid there's coming a great shock for a good many people, people who have been reliable members of churches who are depending upon their donations, their charity, their religious good works to gain entrance into heaven. And my friend, that is insufficient. You can't do it. Isaiah describes self-righteousness or works of righteousness. He says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. My friend, unless you stand clothed in Christ's righteousness, you'll be ashamed at his coming. And let a man examine himself. I'd like to turn to several passages of Scripture just briefly. I'd like for us to turn to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now let me say, working backwards with verse 15, it is not saying that a man who has committed murder cannot be saved, but you'll notice that the murder does not take place when a man has eternal life abiding in him. There is the difference. Now if you back up, if we're talking about examining, a man examining himself in preparation for participation in this ordinance, then the question, are you really saved? Are you right with the Lord? And you'll notice there are certain standards, certain little self-tests, if you will, that John gives here in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's not the same as saying we love humanity. There is a difference. Jesus described his mother, his sisters, his brothers as those who heard and kept the word of God. Now, he that loveth not his brother abides in death, habitually, continually, abides in the realm of the dead. Whosoever hateth, that is, the ETH on the end, you remember we've talked about this in the past, indicative of a present perfect tense, a progressive thought, whosoever continues or continually or habitually hates his brother is a murderer. That's the way God looks at it. Examine yourself. You have a grudge. You're carrying a grudge against somebody. You're mad at somebody. You haven't spoken to them for years. Friend, before you sit down to take the Lord's Supper, you need to get that right or not participate. You say, well, what can't I participate? Well, we'll get there in a moment. As long as we're in 1 John, let's flip on over to chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, ETH, habitual, continual action, everyone that habitually loves is born of God and knoweth, that is, habitually, continually knoweth God. Now, the word love here comes from a Greek word in this verse, in verse 7, as a verb, and it comes from the verb agape. This verb, this particular form of love, is not something that an unregenerate person can produce. This is not something that has any human analog. It must be emplaced in the heart, transplanted implanted, if you will, in the heart by God himself. And everyone who does this, everyone who has this love abiding in him, it is testimony to the fact that he's been born again. All right? Because you can't get this love any other way. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We're not talking about some sort of sappy sentimentalism. We're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about agape love. Love that is divine in its source of origin. Right? He that loveth not, he that does not possess this kind of love, does not know God. For God is divine love. Let a man examine himself. So, I guess the question is, we've looked at so far, are you saved? Are you of the faith? As we saw in 1 Corinthians 13:5, this idea of the love of the brethren is a part of this. If that's not there, hello, we got a problem. If we turn back to John, the Gospel according to John, in chapter 14, in John chapter 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You will notice that the love for the Lord is tied to obedience to his word. If a man loves me, keep my commandments. He will keep my commandments. Obedience. Now, as we approach this matter of the Lord's Supper, then, you know, are we of the faith? Do we love the brethren? Are we being obedient to the Lord? If we look, let's go back to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus again speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And again, we're not talking about this shallow emotionalism. We're not talking about cheap talk. Oh, I just love you, brother. We're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about this divinely appointed love. All right? Now, you will notice he says, a new commandment I give you. A commandment is always expected to be obeyed. Now, examine yourself. Of the faith, love the brethren. Are you obedient? Do you really love one another as Christians? And then finally, let's pursue this matter of examination by turning, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and beginning with verse 8, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. But let a man examine himself. So how do you measure up? As you run this self-diagnostic, how do you rate? Is this, are you measuring up? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. As a consequence of this examination, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I'm out of time for today. We'll have to come back to this tomorrow. I hope you'll join me. See you then.